Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend.
We've been having a great time studying the Lord Jesus Christ by the letters of the alphabet. Today we're on the letter F. We've already covered A through E. And in so doing, we've learned a lot of things about the Lord Jesus Christ. And frankly, I don't know that Jesus Christ is studied enough. Well, I listen to the radio from time to time like you do, and I read books from time to time like you do, and there's an awful lot of stuff being preached. And a lot of it's very needful. A lot of it's not. But I'll tell you what, you can't go wrong preaching Jesus Christ. You know, that's the way that Paul preached. He said, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord and Him crucified. You can't go wrong preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, today we're looking at the letter F, and we've got quite a list of names here to consider with the Lord Jesus Christ, so let's get right into the lesson. First of all, we find that He's faithful. We find this in several places. In Revelation 19:11, when the Lord Jesus Christ is on His way back, He's mounted a white horse. The Bible says He that sat upon Him in Revelation 19:11 was called faithful, capital F, faithful and true, capital T. And in righteousness He doth judge and make war. Well, there He is, faithful. In another place we find, and this is a verse that's despised by that fellow that we follow now, 1 John 1:9. I think sometimes if he had his druthers, he'd cut it out of the Bible. He certainly has cut it out of your beliefs if you follow what he says. He says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But look what he says there. If we confess our sins, He is faithful. There you go. He's faithful. Well, there then we have He's faithful in Revelation 19. He's faithful in 1 John 1. What does that mean? You can count on Him. You can count on Him. You can count on what He said. Here, the Bible says He's coming back in righteousness. He doth judge and make war. He's called faithful and true. You know what? He said, I'm coming back. That's what He told His disciples. You can count on that. He said, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. Got that? In another place in Revelation, it says, surely I come quickly. He told Paul to tell us that He's coming back. I've quoted the verse to you numerous times, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming. You know, there are more prophecies concerning the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ than there are prophecies concerning any other subject in the entire Bible. And so, you know something? After a period of time, people get the idea, I don't believe He's coming back. Now, we haven't seen that full scale yet, but you will. I mean, that's what we're told. You may not be alive to see it, but the Bible says that people start saying, and you know, before He comes, they say, "Where's the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Where is He?" Well, He's coming, just like He said He would, and it's important that He says faithful and true, because you remember back there in the Old Testament when Saul became king, and then Samuel said, okay, now here's the deal. This is going to happen. You're going to go here. You're going to prophesy here. You're going to do this. You're going to do that. And you're going to go to Gilgal. Wait for me, and I'm going to come there, and we'll sacrifice. Well, 7 days into the wait, Saul's getting antsy because his people are beginning to chicken out. The Philistines are gathering up force against him, and he sacrifices. And then Samuel shows up and says, what have you done? He said, well, basically, he said, I got tired of waiting. The guys were pulling out. I got scared. And I didn't think you were coming anyway, so I sacrificed. You know what he didn't count on? He didn't count on the faithfulness of Samuel. Samuel said, I'm coming. It just got so close to the end, And Saul saw a lot of things going on that scared him, so he went ahead and did something he wasn't supposed to do. Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ is faithful, and during the tribulation, there are going to be people that are going to be thinking, if I don't take the mark of the beast, I'm going to starve to death. If I don't bow down and worship this thing, they've got to cut my head off. Jesus, where are you? You better come, you better come, you better come. And it's like, can we really count on him? You know, they get cold feet. They get offended in him. John the Baptist got thrown in prison. He was announcing the king to Israel. He thought, of all things, we're gonna really go and blow here. And he ends up in jail and eventually ends up beheaded. He sends words out. You know, before he's beheaded, he said, are you it or do we look for another? He's getting kind of weak-kneed about the thing. And we would too. I have nothing against John the Baptist by any stretch of the imagination. It's just if a man like John, who was so well prepared for the ministry and knew so well what he was doing as a forerunner of Jesus Christ, could become offended because now he's locked up in prison instead of getting what he expected he was going to get, what do you expect that's going to happen to us? So we have got to count on the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only in the Second Advent context in which we see him, but Jesus said, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That's a promise given to a given church, giving church. If you're not part of a giving church, you're not giving yourself. I mean, don't be counting on God to be taking care of things when you're not, you know, following everything that he said about his words. But he said, I take care of the sparrows, I'll take care of you. I take care of the birds, I know how many hairs you have on your head. I'll tell you, the way it goes these days, there seem to be less and less. It's getting probably easier and easier to count them. nevertheless. With a God like that who said, you come to me, you come to the Father in my name, ask what you will, ask according to his will, ask believing and not doubting, and I'll do it. You may be waiting a long time before you see the answer to your prayer, but don't give up. You know why? He is faithful. And if he said he's going to do it, he's going to do it. What happens is we get impatient, we get concerned, we think he's not listening. You know, it's kind of like, oh, what am I going to do? You know what you do? You just count on him. There are a lot of other things in this world that are not faithful. He is faithful. That sun's still rising? Yes, it is. That's the moon still coming up? Yes, it is. Then you know something? As long as those ordinances are continuing to obey what God told them to do, then Jesus Christ is going to continue to do what he said he would do. And you can count on that. He's faithful at all times. I'll tell you something else about him. Luke chapter 23, verse 4, I don't care how much the world accuses him. I've got close friends, I've got close relatives that say to me now, Jesus Christ is just some figment. He's just some make-believe thing. What you're preaching is not true. That these prophecies that you talk about being fulfilled in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, they've just been inserted by men, that there probably wasn't even a man named Jesus. Maybe men were called Jesus, like men are called Jesus today. But as far as one man doing all this stuff and raising from the dead, bunch of bunk. But I'm going to tell you something about Jesus Christ. You get this one. Luke chapter 23, verse 4, then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man, and you mark that one down. He is a no-fault man. That's right. That's what they don't like about him. He never messed up. He never messed up, and they're messing up. And when they mess up big, they don't want to be accountable to anybody who never did mess up. Because once they become accountable to somebody that never messed up like Jesus Christ, then suddenly they got to give an excuse for why they're messing up the way they're messing up. And rather than do that, they just pretend he didn't exist. No fault, my friend. That's him. He's faultless. And you might be able to get him out of your own mind by saying, okay, I'm not going to believe in him, and I think he's just a figment, and I'm following so-and-so who's an atheist, and I believe what this guy wrote in his book more than I believe that. And I had one fellow tell me, he said, some guy's documented there are all kinds of people who were professed to have raised from the dead Jesus. Huh, what are you kidding? Are you trying to kid me? No fault, my friend. You can find something wrong with every single person that ever lived on this earth. I don't care if you follow Mahatma Gandhi. I don't care if you follow Mother Teresa or some pope or some religious leader or Muhammad or whatever. There is a fault, F-A-U-L-T, with every single one of them. No fault with Jesus. They had him on trial. They came up with every kind of accusation they could. They had to bring in false witnesses, and even the witnesses didn't agree. So Jesus Christ said something about being the Son of God, and that's when the chief priest said, "You've heard the blasphemy. What say you?" And they say, "Guilty. He's condemned to death." And they take him over to Pilate, and Pilate says, "I don't find anything wrong with him." And take him over to Herod. "I don't find anything wrong with him." Bring him back to Pilate. "I don't find anything wrong with him. What do y'all want me to do?" "And kill him." Oh, well, Pilate was a coward. And so he followed the mob rule, and he killed him, or had him killed. Faultless. You can't find one thing wrong with the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" You're not going to find anything wrong with him. Three times the Bible says he did no sin. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Do you understand that? Sinless. By the testimony of God Almighty, faultless. If you're going to trust anybody, trust him. He's the only one that ever went through this life and never sinned. The only one. He's faithful, he's faultless, but that's not all. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 46, sadly to say, because he did have to take the sins of the world on him, he was forsaken. He was forsaken. And the more I think about this, the sadder I get. Jesus Christ is hanging on the cross there about the ninth hour. He cried with a loud voice saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The saddest, some of the saddest words that have ever been penned in any written literature on this earth. The spotless Son of God now has all of the sins of all mankind on his body, and the wrath of God is being poured out upon him so heavily that he dies moments after he says this. And he's forsaken by his own Father. The man, listen, this man, Jesus Christ, while he was here on this earth, said, "I do always those things that please him." He lived every minute of every day to the glory of his Father. He did everything his Father wanted him to do. He said everything his Father wanted him to say. He tells me what to say, I tell you what he tells me to say. The doctrine that I preach, that's not mine, it's his. Everything was of God. Everything was for God. Everything for the glory of God. And at some point, his Father had to turn away from his own Son and forsake him. Why? Because of your sins. And I don't put it on you alone. Let me say, he did it for my sins. If that makes you feel any better. It's for sin. You did some, I did some. If you reflect on some of the ones you did, take pride in some of the things you did, you ought to blush now. God had to forsake his own Son for that stuff in which you found pleasure, in which I found pleasure. That stuff we did that was contrary to his law, contrary to our conscience, contrary to the convicting presence of the Spirit of God and the reproof of the Spirit of God. Forsaken. For us, well, let me tell you something. It's one thing for God to forsake him for our sakes. Don't you ever forsake him. Don't you ever run from him. Talking to some folks just the other day who grew up in a Christian home, had the right kind of training, had the right kind of exposure, had the right kind of, you know, Bible memory, go to church, never miss, the whole kind of thing. Now say, "We don't want anything to do with Jesus Christ." They're forsaking the Lord Jesus Christ after he's already been forsaken by his Father. Don't do that. Not unless you profess to want to be a fool. Don't do that. But you run from him. Listen, there's nobody better to you than Jesus Christ. There's nobody that's done more for you in this world or whoever will do more for you in this world than Jesus Christ. But you turn your back on him after his Father's already done that for your sake. Don't you dare. If you get some feeling or impression in your life right now or some evil companions who want to kind of get you running in another direction, you drop to your face. You cry out to Almighty God. You say to him, "I am sorry that I even entertained the thought for a minute, much less even started off following after them. I'm sorry. I'm not going that way. I'm going your way. I'm not going to forsake you." Don't you do it. It'll be to your damage if you do, I promise you. Look at something else about him in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. What else about the Lord Jesus Christ with the letter F? He is the finisher of our faith. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 2. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." You know what he said on the cross? He said seven different things. One of those things was, "It is finished." So don't add anything to it. don't add anything to it. I grew up in a religion where they add all kind of things to it. Sacrament. You got to do these seven sacraments. Die in the state of grace. Have the last rites if you want to go to heaven. Listen, Jesus Christ finished it. Now it's just a matter of believing it. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You read the book, you believe what it says, and you follow what it says. That's all you got to do. He finished it. It is finished. He authored it. He said this is the way it's going to go. He did it, and he finished it. There's nothing left for you to do but to simply believe it. You say, well, I know, but you got to live it after you get saved. You know, I lived in frustration of a Christian life like that after I got saved because I saw all these expectations that men had, and preachers get up there and they preach this and they preach that. And I'm sitting here going, boy, if I'm going to be a good Christian, I got to follow that example. If I'm going to be a good Christian, I got to live like that. I can't say these things anymore. Can't hang around that crowd anymore. Got to go over here. Got to do this. And that became frustration because in my flesh, I was having to perform things that in my spirit weren't happening. And I became a hypocrite. And I didn't like that. That's frustrating. You know, one of the most miserable existences is for somebody to get saved, get hooked up with a bunch of Christians, and then try to conform to what he sees around him. And he knows inside of himself he's not that. And that's very frustrating. And he pretends to be something that he's not. You know something? Let's put it all. If Jesus Christ finished your faith, he not only finished what it takes for you to get saved, but he finished what it takes for you to be saved. I mean, in other words, to live a sanctified life. You say, tell me more, preacher. I'm interested. What are you talking about? What happens after you get saved, the best thing for you to do is to simply say, you know what? My hands are off the reins here. I know I'm a scuzz bucket. I know that I had to get saved out of a dreary life. I'm going to go take my place in the seat there, listen to the preaching, read the Word of God, and allow the Lord Jesus Christ to live his life in this vessel. And I'm going to pray and communicate with him. I'm going to read the Bible and communicate with him. I'm going to listen to the preaching and respond, keep an open heart. But I'm simply, what all I want to do is get me out of the way. Like John the Baptist said, I must decrease, and I want him to increase. I want to get out of the way and let him live his life in me. And since he's already finished your faith, that's what you do. It's simply a matter of you getting out of the way and him being the whole thing. I've heard a preacher preach, and he would pray before he preached. And it was a prayer I enjoyed. I mean, I said, yeah, I can agree with all this until I got to thinking more about what he was saying, and I can't agree completely with what he was praying. He'd say, Lord, help us to incorporate these things in our lifestyles. You know something? That's the last thing I want to do. Because what that says is I've got a lifestyle, right? I'm doing my thing, and now what I want to do is I want to bring Jesus Christ into what I'm doing. No. I don't want to do that. You know what I want to do? I want to quit doing what I'm doing. I want to get a hold of his lifestyle. And what I want is I want not him to conform to what I'm doing. I want to conform to what he's doing in me. And you know what he likes to do? He likes to talk with his Father. He likes to talk with his Father early in the morning when he's here on the earth in his ministry. So I get up earlier now and go to bed earlier now so I can get up early and talk with him. That's right. He took his instructions, opened his ear, listened to what God wanted him to do. Then he went out and told people what God told him to do. And I get up there and read what the Bible says, and I go tell folks what it says. I'm telling you right now. And that's just the beginning. And Jesus thought about certain things, and his thoughts were pure. He tells us some things that we need to be thinking about. You know, the things that are true and honest, good report, just, those kind of things, lovely. So, yeah, you know what? We need to start thinking like that. And so I don't manifest that. That's what Jesus Christ thinks about. So you yield your mind to him. Let him start thinking through you. And the next thing you know, this finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ is a good thing. That's right. Now, we need to get on. I find myself wanting to preach out each one of these points as if I've got all day just to preach that one point. But there's more to it. 1 Corinthians 3:11, he's the foundation. F, foundation. 1 Corinthians 3:11. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So, if you want to build anything for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you want to do anything that counts at the judgment seat of Christ, base it all on Jesus. That's right. We were talking the other day about how the Lord has blessed this ministry here. We look around and see folks saved and folks that are here growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, missionaries supported around the world and things like that. We all admit here it's all the result of one thing, one book, this old King James Bible, and based on one thing, Jesus Christ. Period. End of story. That's right. We don't, I mean, you say, is there any human effort in it? Well, you got to swing the hammer if you're going to drive the nail. I understand that. You can't just sit there and look at it and watch the nail drive into the wood without some sweat. Certainly there's that kind of toil, but the thing is, we want everything done here to please the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. And if it doesn't, we don't want to do it. And it, because he's the foundation. Today, the foundation may be, somebody says, well, my foundation for what we do in the ministry is church growth, or my foundation in the ministry is to attract this kind of people, or whatever. I don't want that foundation. I want this one foundation, Jesus Christ. What do you want? And build on that. Listen, if he's the foundation, if he's the base, if he's the thing upon which every aspect of your life is built, the music you listen to, the books you read, the company you hang out with, the house you live in, the car you drive, the place you go to church, the book you read, the prayers you pray, you know, let me tell you something. You're going to build a building that will withstand the test of time. Build a marriage on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Build your family on the foundation of Jesus Christ. See? And then it'll work. All right, Luke 7:34, he's a friend. That's right, greatest friend you'll ever have in this world. Luke chapter 7, verse 34, they made an accusation against the Lord Jesus Christ, said some bad things about him, and in so doing, they said he was the friend of publicans and sinners. And I think I told you recently in a broadcast, I'm glad he was a friend of publicans and sinners. I really am. That's how he and I got to be friends. If he hadn't been friends with publicans and sinners, he and I wouldn't be getting along today because I was a sinner. And I needed a friend. And I'm going to tell you something. He is the absolute best friend a man or a woman or a child can have in this world. I can't see him. I can't touch him. I can't feel him. But I'll guarantee you, I don't have a better friend in this world than Jesus Christ. And I say that without reservation. I'm not trying to be hypocritical. He wasn't always my best friend, but he is my best friend now. By far. But you know what? He happens to be the best friends of some of my other friends, too. So we're getting along real good because we both have good friendship with Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you something. In a marriage, it's like a triangle, a lady described to me one time. She wasn't even saved when she said this. She was involved in a relationship, came to get counsel from me. Before she left, she was saved. But in the process of the counsel, she was repeating something that I said in order that she might understand it better. And she said, if I understand correctly, it's like a triangle. Jesus Christ is at the top. I'm on one corner. The man that I'm dating is on the other corner. And essentially what you're saying is the closer we are to Jesus Christ, the closer we are to each other. And that is absolutely true. If you imagine the triangle, Jesus is the point. If you two are far away from Jesus Christ, you're going to be far away from each other because the base gets longer the further you go down the stems of the triangle. If you get real close to Jesus Christ, then the base draws closer together and you get closer to each other. That was a very profound thing for a woman who hadn't been saved yet. But imagine now that she's saved. Well, I'm going to tell you something. He is the best friend you'll ever have. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He'll always be there for you. He'll listen to everything you have to say. He cares, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. He cares. He loves you. He wants the best for you. He may take you through the fires. He may take you through the floods. He may take you through a terrible affliction. But all of that is to bring you closer to him and to make you more reliant upon his grace. And Paul said after he went through affliction and reproach and infirmity and persecution and necessity, he said, I'm loving this because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. In whom? In the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Now, kind of on a doctrinal note, he's something else in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 and 18. He's the firstborn. And no need to get into the doctrine too deeply. Let's just deal with it matter-of-factly. If we get into it real deeply, we'd be doing a lot of cross-referencing. We don't have time for that, unfortunately. But you can study this. In Colossians 1:14, the Bible says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And in verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. And somebody said, whoa, wait a minute. That means that Jesus Christ was born. Well, he was as Jesus Christ, not in eternity. In eternity, he was always God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was always there. But the thing is, when he had a natural birth here with Mary as Jesus Christ, he was the firstborn of every creature. You say, well, there are a lot of creatures that were born before that. Yes, but he's the firstborn of every creature that was ever born of God. Think about that. Adam wasn't born of God. He was created. Eve was fashioned out of Adam. they had children. Those children were not born of God. They were born after the image and likeness of Adam, Genesis 5, 3. Read it. And all these plants were created. Anything that they have offspring were simply the product of the gestation and the seeds and all that other kind of stuff. Jesus Christ comes along. He's born of God, the firstborn, okay, of every creature. Did you know you're a creature? The Bible says if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's why the change in modern Bibles to new creation is a bad change. You're a creature, and Jesus is the firstborn of the creatures that were born of God. And in Colossians 1:18, he's the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. You say, whoa, what's that all about? Well, he's the first person that ever came back from the dead who will never die again. Moses came back from the dead. He's going to die in the tribulation. Elijah didn't die, but he's going to die in the tribulation. And Enoch never died. So he's the firstborn of the dead. And I'm going to die. And you know what? I'm going to come up out of the grave, and I'm going to live forever. So are you. And so is Paul and all these other people that have gone before us. Jesus was the first one that did it. And consequently, when he went up from the grave and ascended into heaven, he's also called the first fruits in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 23, of the harvest that was gleaned as a result of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the first fruits. We're the harvest. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Now, we could go on. I've got some other ones here, but I'm looking at the clock, and I want to give some summary to this before we finish up, so I won't deal with any more, like the fountain. Now, please encourage you to this. Jesus Christ is faithful. You can count on everything he said. He's faultless. Don't pick fault with him. You're not going to be able to do it. As hard as people try, he's been forsaken already by his Father. Don't you be one to forsake him too. He's already finished your faith, so let him live his life in you. Do everything you do based on the foundation of Jesus Christ. You'll never have a better friend than Jesus Christ. So listen, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. So start showing yourself friendly to Jesus Christ so you can enjoy the friendship you have and recognize he's the firstborn from the dead, which means you are going to be born from the dead when you come up as a result of the salvation you have in him. That is a great blessing. Thank God for our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Ranmorgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.